How are y'all doing this morning? Yeah, it's a joy for us to be here. I met Pastor Josh. I am a kitchen director at Chick-fil-A Northport in Tuscaloosa, and he's our chaplain. And so he asked me to fill in, and we're glad to be here. Me and my family, y'all been very graceful to us, and we're just thankful to be here with y'all today to worship. If you have a Bible with you, I ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read 1 through verse 10. If I can give you a second to get there. I know you just sat down, but if you don't mind standing back up one more time, if that's okay, I'd like to read God's word together. Sorry about that. Verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Blessed be the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you, Father, for your word. We pray, Father, that you go forth, that your word speaks, God, God, people's lives will be changed because of you, Father. God, that someone will come to know you today, God, that they will surrender their life to you, Father. And for us who do know you, God, that we will worship you more and live more for you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a seat. Thank you. So do y'all ever go back and look back at your old Facebook posts, like when Facebook was a thing? I know it's not that popular anymore for some of us, but if you go back and look at your old Facebook posts and you see, I always look back at mine and see kind of how ridiculous I sounded 10, 12 years ago. I was really big into rap music, so I wanted everything to sound like a rap lyric. I don't know. Or if you think about 20 years later, 20 years ago, like fads or trends that you were a part of, or even further back, you know, like disco. Disco was a thing, right? And for some of y'all, disco was a thing. Or big hair in the 80s, or Flock of Seagulls haircuts. Anybody's kids have Flock of Seagulls? When I was in high school, I was really big into, I'm still big into metal music. I like heavy metal. I wanted to be a heavy metal singer. I'm not really embarrassed by that part, but I had these things called JNCO pants. Has anybody ever heard of JNCO pants? Okay, so JNCO pants had these legs. They're kind of like bell bottoms from the 70s, but they were bigger on the bottom. They're about as big as your waist, and all the hardcore kids, we wore them. And so, yeah, I wore those. I was real proud of it. But so many things have changed in 20 years, and you look back and you're like, that's who I used to be. That's what it once was. But now I look at what I am now, and I'm wearing a suit coat that I would never wear when I was in high school. And so much has changed. But when we think of that spiritually and think about who we once were before Christ and the life that we lived before Christ and who we are now, when I think about the old days, that none of that could have happened on my own. All that is through the radical change that God did in me. It was through the work of Christ on the cross and him raising again from the grave and giving me eternal life. And without him, there was life without hope and there was life without joy. But now, because I know him, I was once dead and now I've been made alive. And that's what our passage is today, that we will come from death to life, the life of the believers, from death to life. My very first verse that I memorized as a believer was Galatians 2:20. "And as the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. For I've been crucified with Christ, and it's the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And it's because of what he has done. It's who I am now is because of what he has done. And he gave his life for me and for us. And so today I want us to look at what it looks like for the life of a believer. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, was written to a church by Paul. If you read in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul was writing this letter to the church. He founded this church on his third missionary journey through the Roman Empire. As he was going planting churches, this is the church that Timothy was at. When you read 1 and 2 Timothy, this is the church that he was at. And he wanted to remind the believers of their hope and the riches that they have in him, the promises of the riches that we have in Christ. And he wanted to teach them the word of God, and he wanted to see the church built up in faith. As you study the book of Ephesians, you see the first three chapters are our riches that we have in Christ, and the last three chapters are what we do with those riches, how we live in light of those riches. Chapter 1 is the riches that we have in the redemption of Christ. In verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And as we'll see today, we have the riches of regeneration. For you have been made dead, now you were dead, but now you've been made alive. And the second section of chapter 2 is our riches in reconciliation, verses 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And in chapter 3, it's the riches of God's revelation to us. In verses 4 through 6, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it had been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so we see the riches that we have as believers, what Christ has given us, what Christ has done, the riches that we have in him. And these are the promises that we can cling to. And as you read through Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, or how you are to live that life, how you are to obey him, how you are to follow him. And so as we see in chapter 2, 1 through 10, where we'll start, verses 1 through 4, I'll read them again. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So the first point that we see, our first point today, is that who you were before Christ and who you were was dead. You were dead. When we see our spiritual status before Christ, we were dead. We were not just struggling. We were not barely making it. We were not slightly dead. As my mom would say, we were not living paycheck to paycheck. You were dead. You were spiritually dead before Christ. There's a movie called Princess Bride. Y'all ever seen Princess Bride? Y'all remember that one? The movie Princess Bride, which my wife likes that movie, they think that the main character, Wesley, has died, and so they carry him to this man called Miracle Max, who is played by Billy Crystal. Miracle Max has a special pill that he's going to give Wesley to bring him back to life. When Wesley comes to, Max says, you see, there's different kinds of dead. There's sort of dead, there's mostly dead, and then there's all dead. This fellow here, he's only sort of dead. Now, mostly dead is still alive. But that's not the case for us before Christ. We were not sort of dead. We were not mostly dead. We were all dead. And there's two types of death. There's spiritual and physical. And death means separation. It means separation from God. And we saw that in the Garden of Eden in chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis. They were instructed not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they ate from it. They obeyed the serpent. They ate from it. They chose to disobey God. And because of that, their punishment is death. They were separated. They were kicked out of the garden. They were separated from God. And now sin and death has entered in. And by death, we mean the spiritual death. We are spiritually separated from God. Though we may be alive here on earth, we are spiritually separated from God. And it's because of the sin and the trespasses that we once walked in. And we see sins and trespasses is because of Adam's and Eve's trespass. And if you read in Romans, which I know Pastor Josh and I are walking through, trespasses, Adam's trespass and sin is now spread to all men. Sin has gone to all men. In Romans 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And since we are now eternally separated from God because of our sin, trespass meaning our disobedience and our violation to God and to his commands, and sin meaning we miss the mark. Like an archer who's aiming for the bullseye and he misses, that's what it's like for every person without Christ. They're trying their best, they're trying to do it the right way, trying on their own, and they keep missing the mark. And because of that, because all of us are in that same boat, we are all spiritually dead. And if we see in verse 2 and verse 3, that we see the three areas that are opposed to God. In verse 2, it says, in the ways you once walked, following the course of this world. So the first thing that is opposed to God is the system of the world. And when we say somebody is living according to the world, or they're living by the ways of the world, it's the system that the world has set up that is opposed to God, to do everything it can to explain anything except for God. So philosophies, ideology, science, all those kind of things that try to come up with any kind of answer that is not God. And I was thinking of two ways that I feel like just modern people, everyday people, find their ways of trying to save themselves, trying to make right with God, trying to make a life without God, is the different lifestyles that people live. When we think of the course of this world, I think a lot of us sometimes think of like the rock and roll lifestyle, you know, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, living wild and carefree and all those kind of things. And that's what some lifestyles that people choose. They do choose that life. But a lot of us have this bootstrap mentality that I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I'm going to do it my way. I'm a man. I can do these things. I can do what I want. I'm proud. I got it. I'm American, whatever. And we live this life to where we can make it on our own. We can make our name famous. We can save ourselves. And that's exactly the course of this world that people are walking in day by day by day, thinking that they don't need God, that they have figured it all out. But pride and determination will get you there maybe so far, but if you're dead, there's no pulling through. Dead people can't make themselves alive. And the second part is, and we see in verse 2, is following the prince of the power of the air. And we know that to be Satan. Our greatest enemy is Satan. Spiritual warfare is real. There is a spiritual warfare battling for our lives, for our kids' lives, for our neighbor's life, for your life. And spiritual warfare is, Satan and his demons are looking for any way to keep us either distracted or disillusioned to the things of God. He wants to keep our minds away from God. He wants to keep people far from God. And he's attacking, and we see it all over the news, all over TV, or media. You know, he's attacking families. He's attacking children. He's going after everything to keep us away. And we who were dead were following his way. It says that they were in sons of disobedience, in the hearts of sons of disobedience. And then the last part is our own self, our own passion and desires. In verse 3 it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I think a lot of us like to blame Satan and say, well, Satan made me do it, or the devil made me do it, or whatever. But a lot of times it's on us. We give in to our own selfish desires. We give in to our own flesh. We give in to our own passions. Yes, the temptation is laid out for us to walk into whatever that may be, whether it be the bootstrap mentality or the hedonistic lifestyle or just numb to God or whatever the passions may be. But we give in to those things and we make those choices. And it says that we were by nature children of wrath. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with the desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. In the end of verse 3, it says that we were by nature children of wrath, and we pursued those things. We pursued the flesh of the the desires of the flesh and the desires of life and the pride of life. We just pursued those things because that's who we are. That's who we are without Christ. We are by nature, because of Adam's sin that is passed down generation to generation, we on our own pursue those things. And it's kind of like, because of our nature, we can't help it. And this also puts things in perspective. It says that, like the rest of mankind, I know in our world, on earth, whatever, that we have different systems and different classes and different people groups, and we're not like them, we're not like us or whatever. When it comes down to the gospel, there's two people. There's dead and then there's alive. There are those who have been saved by grace through faith and those who are walking in the way of this world. And all of us before Christ are all on the same level, same playing field. There's all saying God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you're the king of England or queen of England, I guess, or if you're a six-year-old little boy. We all will have to stand before God, our Father, and give account. And if we were without Christ, we are all spiritually dead. But there is hope. I know this sounds kind of bleak and dreary. But my favorite part of verse 4, it says, But God. Yes, we were all dead before Christ, and we couldn't do anything about it. But God. If you ever look into the night sky, and you just see there's no stars, it just looks dark and hopeless and empty. But when the stars shine bright, you can see, especially when it's dark and there's no lights around, you can see them perfect, right? Or like a jeweler lay out a black cloth so he can put the diamonds on top so that the diamonds sparkle and you can see their gloriousness and their how beautiful they are. When we look at how desperate things were and we see but God enter in and God stepped in and God sent his son, that we can see the gloriousness of the beauty of our salvation, of the beauty of what he has done. Verse 4 through 6, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite sermons is by a pastor named Paul Tripp. And this sermon is called You Can't Outrun Grace. And he's going through, he's talking through the book of Jonah. And Jonah's running from God, but God intervenes. And God intervenes ever how God wants to intervene. So he sends a big whale or a big fish and a storm on the sea and all those kind of things. But he gets Jonah's attention and brings him back. But he's reminding the believers in the church that in every instance, God steps in. When you think of Moses, you know, Moses runs from God, but the Lord rescues him. The Israelites are in slavery, but the Lord rescues them and sends Moses. They get to the Red Sea. They don't know what to do, how they're going to cross, but the Lord steps in. You think of Joshua, and they're going into the promised land, and the people are afraid. There's giants, and there's cities, fortified cities like Jericho, but the Lord steps in. When you think of Daniel, and he disobeys the king and obeys God and gets placed in the lion's den, but the Lord redeems him. The Lord saves him. The Lord protects him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so forth. All those things, but all in every story, the Lord, it was what the Lord did. It wasn't, yes, they were faithful and they were obedient, but it was what the Lord did. And I look at my own life, and I was dead. I was a good kid. We grew up in church. My parents came to know the Lord when I was 8. When I was a good kid, I stayed kind of out of trouble. Not the best student. Don't put me in school. But, you know, I tried to do my best. I wasn't in trouble with the law or anything. But I was dead. I was spiritually dead. I had no hope. I had no peace. I had no joy. But when I was 16, the Lord stepped in. And the Lord saved me. The Lord redeemed me. And it's because what we see in verse 4, it says, but God being rich in mercy, is being rich in mercy because of the great love which he has loved us. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. We deserve judgment and punishment for disobeying God, for following the ways of this world. We deserve judgment. We deserve punishment. We deserve that separation from God. but because he is rich in mercy, willing to lavish it on us, willing to give it out, he is giving us something that we did not, he is not giving us what we do deserve. When I was in high school, like I said, I was not a good student. I was failing chemistry. It was really hard, and I didn't understand any of it, and so I just didn't try very hard. My lab partner was a valedictorian, and so I just let him do all the work, and I was like, I'll go get the stuff, and you do the work, and I'll pass, I guess. But I was not passing. But I knew I was going to have to repeat it again in 12th grade, and when I got my report card, it said D, which, according to my wife, is not passing, but to me, D means done, and you can go. So back in 2000s, and it meant passing. My chemistry teacher gave me a D, so I didn't have to do chemistry ever again. He gave me something that I did not deserve, because I sure did not try. He showed me mercy, and he should have failed me, but he passed me on, he moved me forward. That's what Christ has done. We deserve to fail. We deserve punishment. We deserve to repeat the 11th grade. But he gave us, because he loved us, he gave us his son to cover our sins, to forgive us of our sins, to move us forward. He is rich in mercy towards us. And even though we have been disobedient or opposed to him, he did that because, as it continues in verse 4, because he loves us. And it's out of his love that he shows us mercy. Being a parent is the hardest job I've ever had. I still have it. There they are. They're everywhere, and they're fun and exciting. But you have to discipline your kids, right? That is part of the job. And the discipline is not easy, and especially when you are at your wit's end and you're tired and it's 2 a.m. and they have not slept. But it's because I love them that I don't want to destroy them. And that might be a little harsh, but I don't want to punish them so severely just because I'm tired or because they haven't done what I said. I want to show them love. I want to show them mercy. I want to be patient with them. I want to do those things. I'm not perfect at it at all, but our Heavenly Father is perfect at it. And our Heavenly Father is patient with us. And our Heavenly Father does love us, and it's out of his love for us that he doesn't punish us the way we should be punished, but that he offers us the gift of life. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God showed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and it is by grace you have been saved. This is the promise of the riches of regeneration that we have been given, that we have been made from death to life, that not on our own doing, because by grace you have been saved, we have been made dead, we have gone from death to life. He has done this through the cross. Christ took the punishment that we deserve upon himself. He went to the cross, was buried in a grave, and then 3 days later rose again for us. And he did that to beat death, sin, and the grave. And for those who place their faith in him, those who surrender their lives to him, will be made spiritually alive, will come to life, and will live with him forever. And we will be made alive together with Christ. In verse 6, it says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he gives us mercy. He loves us. He revives us, and he raises us up with him. He says he exalted us up even when we are lowly. He was working on our behalf, and when we trusted in Jesus, he raises us up. When we were down in the pit, he raises us up with him. And because we are in Christ, God will raise us up with Christ, and we will be made alive with him. So why does he do this? In verse 7, it shows us why he does this. It says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The reason that he makes us alive is for his own glory. It is for his glory that we receive salvation. John Piper said that the goal of the gospel is God. A lot of people think the goal of the gospel is heaven. That when I die because I'm saved, I get to go live in heaven forever. And yeah, that's part of the deal. But the whole reason for salvation, the reason that Christ has poured out his love on us, the reason that he is rich in mercy, the reason that he revives us, that he raises us up, is all to bring himself glory. It is to show him off. It is to make his name known. There's a saying that we are the eternal trophies of his grace. And if we think of who we were before Christ and what Christ has done, it's all him. It was all him. His method was his grace. He has given us everything. In verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. He has done this to bring himself glory, to redeem us, to revive us, to restore us, all because of his grace, and that's how he does it. He pours out his grace on us. If mercy was not getting what we deserve, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Everything that we have from him, we did not do on ourselves. We've done nothing. Dead men can't make themselves alive. Only God can. Only God can restore. Only God can redeem. Only God can save. And he did that by sending his son. The whole Protestant Reformation was built in the five solas. And the five solas were because of Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And that's what we build our faith on. Our faith are built on those truths. It's because of what he has done by sending Christ for us. And it's all on him alone, not for our goal, or not for us at all. But it says, we have been grace, for grace you have been saved through faith. So what is faith? Faith is knowing and believing that Jesus Christ died and rose again for you. It's knowing and believing it. It's also having conviction that it is true, that this will really save me. And then your will must be surrendered to him. You have to accept his gift of salvation. You must surrender your mind, your heart, and your will to God. When you put your faith in him, it's not just, I know that he's real and I know this and that. No, it's, y'all said it when y'all read the Apostles' Creed. Are you willing to die for this? That is the commitment we make as we put our faith in believers, that we surrender our entire life, my family, my kids, my job, my home, my being. Everything must be surrendered to God, and that's what it means to have faith, is to trust in him. And he gives us, and he pours out, and he revives us, and he redeems us. And what does he save us? What does the outcome become? In verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He has saved us, he has redeemed us, he has made us alive, so we know him, and now we are his masterpiece. His workmanship means masterpiece. In Greek, it's poema, like a poem. And that's what we are. We are now his masterpiece, to go forth and do the good works that he has already prepared beforehand, and that we should walk in them. And that's the beauty part, is that he did that. He's already prepared the things that you're going to do as a believer for him beforehand. He's already prepared them. So it's not even your own doing then. He has done it all. And as we wrap up, if you have come today and you still feel dead in your sins and trespasses, you still feel like you're walking in the ways of this world, and that you're just satisfying your desires of your flesh and your life with empty things, Christ wants to make you alive. He has given his son for you, so that Christ has died for you so that you can come to know him. And all you have to do is surrender your life to him. Only he can save you. Only he can make you alive. And that's what he wants to do today. And if you are already a believer, John 10:10 says that he gives us life and life more abundantly. And that's what it means to be a believer. It means to walk with him, to know what you have in him, the riches that you have, as we saw in Ephesians, to walk in those riches. He's prepared good things for us to do, and he has made us alive, and we are to worship him. And the life that we are to live is supposed to be a life of worship. So as you go forth this week, remember those things. Remember who you were before Christ, and know who you are now. And let that be evident to all. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you, Father. We pray, Father, just that you will help us walk in your word. God, help us walk by the power of your spirit, Father, so people will see that you have changed us, God, you have made us alive. And God, we love you so much. We thank you, Father, and thank you for this opportunity to share your word. In your name we pray. Amen.